Turn to John chapter 15, if you would, with me this morning. We'll get back into our study of John. Stand when you find that. John chapter 15. We'll stand one more time for the reading. Okay. I told you to turn there, and I haven't even turned there yet. John 15. Now look at verse, let's begin reading in verse 9. Our text verse is verse 16. We're just doing one verse today. I'm going to work up to verse 16 by starting in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's quite a promise, isn't it? And a commandment. God loves you, so continue in my love. It's great. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Really, that's what God wants for you and I. Joy. Joy in the midst of our trials and struggles. Joy when we're confused. Joy when we think we know. God wants us to have joy. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, it seems that love has something to do with that joy, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it sure does. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now our text, verse 16, just one verse. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and rather that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. It's quite a commandment, quite a promise. It's all wrapped up there in one verse. And I am very much looking forward to you, or rather to the message tonight, and saying and encouraging you with this thought, a fruitful ministry. A fruitful ministry. That's what God desires for you and for me, a fruitful ministry. And everything that you need to know to have a fruitful ministry is wrapped up in that one verse. And so this morning, I hope your heart will be open. I hope you, first of all, have a desire to minister. Amen. Whether you're a pastor, pastor's wife, pastor, assistant pastor, deacon, or any facility in the church when it comes to ministering, serving, I hope your desire is to be fruitful. And so everything you need is right here. Let's pray. Father, I pray your help this morning. Pray your blessings. And Lord God, we need you. We confess that even as this passage said earlier on, I think it was in verse 5, which we did not read, but it does say, without you, we can do nothing. And so we confess that this morning. And we this morning in ministry, we cannot bear fruit without you. Certainly applies. And so I pray you to help us to listen intently with a heart that desires to minister and desires to learn the absolutely critical components, the keys to be fruitful in ministry. And so we'll give you glory for what you do, what you've already done. Wow, what a great time we've already had. And so we just pray that you would use your word as our hearts are soft to break through, and that we might surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, the parsonage over there is, for those of you who've seen it, it's looking nice, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And I do want to go ahead and say this morning, thank you, Brother Glazeman, for your ministry and for your spirit. And you, Miss Esther, for your ministry. Because it's not just a Brother Jeff ministry, is it? In fact, if it was up to Brother Jeff on the cutting in the paint, then it would look like slop up there, wouldn't it? So, Miss Esther, you're the hero of that. Go to my office and you'll see. I mean, it's beautiful. She's good at the detail work. Brother Glazeman's good at the demolition and the big nail gun stuff. But the parsonage over there, it's looking really nice. And for those of you who haven't seen it, I want to encourage you to go see it in the process. It's pretty amazing. I brought it up to say that over there on the property, I know a lot of you know about the apple tree that's over there, because that thing pushed out a lot of apples this year. And we went over there and tried to grab up as much of them as possible. The kids, I think, threw them at each other, had a game of dodgeball. Dodge Apple, whatever. I'm thankful for that. But I don't know if you know this, but over there in that yard, there's three apple trees. There's three pear trees and a partridge, you know. And there's two cherry trees. Two cherry trees that last year apparently put out a lot of cherries, which is exciting, you know. So Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea need to start a new ministry, don't they? Harvesting fruit. And what will we call that ministry? A fruitful ministry, right? A fruitful ministry. I know, I'm funny. I can't help it. Jesus had a fruitful ministry for his disciples. Now, it wasn't the kind of fruit that I'm talking about in the property, which, by the way, let's let Brother Chad and Miss Chelsea set up that fruitful ministry. You know, let's not just go over there. It's my ministry to take all the fruit, okay? Let's not do that. But Jesus has a ministry designed for his disciples, and the ministry is that they would produce fruit. Now, the specifics of the ministry, we'll talk a little bit about that in just a few minutes, but let's just suffice it to say that God desires that they would minister, that they would obey him in his ministry he has for them, and that they would bear fruit. And if it's true for the disciples, it's true for you and me. God has ministry for us, and he desires that we would bear fruit in those ministries. So Jesus handpicked his disciples, and he wanted to remind them that he did that, and that they didn't choose him, he chose them. Now that's precisely what he said. Let me read it to you one more time, and then I'll explain what he meant by that. Verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Really, all of those phrases go together. And basically what he said is, you didn't call me. He said, "I called you." Now, the word chosen here means to pick out. So Jesus picked out his disciples. It also says the word ordained, which isn't the same word as chosen. Picked out. The word ordained means to set or to put in place. So the idea was that Jesus handpicked his disciples and put them in a place that he wanted them to be, to serve a task that he had just for them. And that's the idea there. He handpicked them and ordained them or put them in the place that he wanted them to be. The common practice for students in Bible days was not that the teacher would pick the student, but that the student would pick the teacher. That's the idea. And also that's the irony really of this passage, that Jesus would say, hey, listen, the common practice is for the student to pick the teacher, but that's not how this happened. You didn't pick me, I picked you. And that's really what he's saying there. Now, why did he say that? Because it's true for you and me today. Let's not forget that it's not in our nature to pick Jesus. It's in our nature to deny him. He picks us, we don't pick him. And that's still there today. God didn't call us if God didn't call us, then we probably wouldn't do what he wants us to do. And the Bible is riddled with statements like that. Even this one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. That little phrase, lean not to your own understanding, that's what we do. I mean, that's our nature. We'll lean on our own understanding, but we won't follow God's guidance. And so think about it like this. We eventually will start choir back up. We're going to let God work in our community, and we'll see things sort of calm down, work in our hearts to give us wisdom to know how to approach ministry and moving forward. We're just going to take things slow right now because of what we're dealing with COVID in our town and in our community. But let me say this about choir. Here's the reality. A lot of people that are in our choir perhaps wouldn't be there if God hadn't worked in their heart and called them to be in the choir. You see, there's things like ministering in that way that for some of us, if God didn't call us to do it, we probably wouldn't be doing it. But it's not just choir. Let's say giving. God wants us to give. And now there's things that are in the Bible that are clear. Give, tithe, you know, and God maps that out. But sometimes God touches your heart. He wants you to give a little more. Maybe in missions, maybe in a special love offering. Now that's between you and God. By the way, all of it's between you and God. It's not ever between you and me or you and the church. It's between you and God all the time. God's the one that gave the commandments. And then if God wants you to give a little extra, he touches you. Let's say it like this. He calls you. Now, probably we wouldn't give a lot of that extra if God didn't touch us to do that. I mean, it just wouldn't be in us. God moves in our heart. He calls us to give extra, and we do. Let me give you another one. Sunday school teachers. And I'm thankful for our teachers. I remember some that I would call aside and I'd say, hey, would you consider being a Sunday school teacher? And they would have, you know, like one of those almost heart attacks. And me, a teacher? Oh, I don't know if I could do that, you know. Well, maybe God moves in, begins to work in your heart, and you know the call of God is there for you to work in that capacity. So then no, it's no longer about you or your perceived abilities to be a teacher. It's God's call in your life. I want you to be a teacher. And if God didn't call you, it could be that you wouldn't be doing it at all. You see? So the call of God is really important in us deciding to be what God wants us to be. When God moves and he works. Think about it corporately, like the church. What do we all want to see happen in this church? And if you don't want to see this happen, there's something wrong with you spiritually, and that is this. We want to see the church grow. Now, growth isn't something that we can manufacture. There's a lot of growth models out there. There's a lot of books. And believe me, I even have some on my shelf. And there's principles that can be helpful. But you don't just install some kind of a program and then the church magically grows. I mean, there are things that we can do to get a lot of people here, but that, listen, lots of people does not mean the church is growing. Because we can put things in place that are worldly in a sense and entertaining, and perhaps we would get a crowd of people here, but that's not the kind of growth that really speaks to growth the way God designs it to be. So God will build his church. He promised that he would do that. He calls you and I to be a part of it. And that calling is where God wants us to be involved. But I would venture to say that there's some aspects to church growth, giving tracts, talking to your neighbor, talking to the guy at the gas station, talking to somebody in your family or a friend, and you're inviting them to come to church because God's moving you to do that. If God didn't move or call us to do that, it could be that a lot of us wouldn't do it at all. And so that's the idea. Jesus said this, "You did not call me, I called you." You see? So the call of God. So they had a job. And when God calls them to do a job, like God calls you and I to do a job, he doesn't just want the job done. He wants it done right, doesn't he? Yeah, I think we can say that because it's practical, but it also implies it right in the passage. Look at verse 16 again. He says that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And then it stops right there, right? No, it doesn't. It says this next. That your fruit should, what's that next word? Remain. So it's not just that God here is saying that he wants them to go or that he wants them to bring forth fruit. He tells them exactly what kind of fruit that he wants them to go and to bring forth. And so there's an expectation there. There's a way that they could do what God wants them to do and it's the wrong way. And then there's a way that they would do it and it's the right way. A wrong way and a right way. Okay? But note this, he said go. That's an interesting word. It means to lead under or to bring under. Now I know when I read the definition of that to you, it just sort of doesn't bring under, it sort of goes over your head, right? So let me explain what it means. It had the idea of surrender. They would bring themselves under the authority of Jesus and follow his direction. So when he said go, he's saying bring yourself under my authority. That's what the word go means. Submit. Surrender. It implies that. Okay. For example, my kids. I have four boys, and God gave me four boys so that I wouldn't have to do very many things. Amen? Amen. Some of y'all just woke up. Did the pastor say something funny? yeah, so I say, hey, go get me a water. Okay, Dad. Go get my phone. Go close the door. Go turn off that light, man. It's like five steps away. I can't reach it. Go take out the trash. But the key word there is go. The idea is to bring yourself under the authority of my direction. God is saying to his disciples, this is a fatherly kind of thing, right? Go. Fall under my authority. Like my kids would fall under the authority of their dad, the idea is that they would surrender to the authority of Jesus, their master, and they would go. So that's what he's saying to start with. But then he said this. He said, bring forth fruit. Now, he called them to go, and he called them to produce fruit. But then he said this, that your fruit should remain. So it's not just any kind of fruit. It's a lasting kind of fruit. Fruit that remains. It abides. And really, that's what the word remain means. It means to abide. It stays. Okay, so think about this for me, or rather with me. When God said, bring forth fruit to his disciples, he didn't tell them what the fruit was. Now, we can go to other passages and we could maybe say, well, God wants us to bring forth this fruit because this passage says that, and this is the fruit. But, and probably if we did study, or maybe we just were reasonable this morning, the fruit Jesus is saying, go and bring forth, is probably souls. He's probably talking about lead people to Jesus. I mean, that's the idea. But he doesn't say that. That's probably what he's talking about. But here's something specific. Although he wasn't specific about the fruit he wants the disciples and you and me to bring forth, he was very specific on what kind of fruit he wanted. Fruit that remains. Fruit that abides. And so it would be a reference to the quality of work that they were called to do. He had called them, go, fall under and submit to what my call in your life is, but I have a specific expectation behind the call that I have for your life. Fruit that remains. Okay? So it wasn't just necessarily that they would produce fruit. God's called me and I'm producing fruit in the calling that I'm called to do. That's not the expectation. It's that they would do it right. Not just that they would do it, that they would do it right. Do it God's way. And that would produce fruit that remains. And again, I've asked my kids to do lots of things before, as I mentioned. Go get me some water, go do this, go do that. There have been a lot of projects that I put my kids in charge of. And, you know, a good supervisor, amen. I'm talking about a good supervisor, always inspects. That's kind of one of the major responsibilities of a supervisor, right? I mean, to inspect the work of the people you're supervising. It's kind of the meaning of the word supervise. So I would give a job to my boys. Hey, I want you to, you know, complete this task. And then later they would come back, Dad, it's done. All right, let's go see if it's done, you know. And I go and inspect and I look and my facial features indicates that, yeah, maybe you got the job done, but you didn't do it right. So that means you get to do it again. Amen? So Jesus doesn't just want his disciples to do the job. That's not good enough. He wants them to do it the right way. So for you and I, it was that God has called us to a ministry. He's called us to serve in a capacity. By the way, you could say, well, God's not called me. Well, you're probably either not saved or you're not listening, because God has a call on all of our lives to do something for him. If you're not doing anything, then you're either not saved or you're not listening to the call. Okay, so God calls and he desires for us to do things. For example, like win souls. Let's say that the primary application of this, the call of God, I've chosen you, win souls, bring forth fruit. Amen? So you can bring forth souls and do it your way. And you'll get yourself in trouble if you do soul winning your way. What do you mean? Well, you know, there are ways of soul winning that's the wrong way. Like pressuring people into getting saved. Listen, if you have to pressure somebody into praying a prayer, then that's not salvation. It's never been salvation. As a matter of fact, any scripture that you'll read, the key word of salvation is the word believe. Even Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. I mean, it's like riddled throughout every passage that has to do with salvation. Believe. Believe is not something you can pressure people into doing. It's something that has to work in them. It's a choice they make, you see. So pressuring people is soul winning, but the wrong way. So you can answer the call of God and then do it the wrong way. That can be done. And so that's what Jesus is addressing here. Answering the call of God and doing it the wrong way. Wasn't the music beautiful this morning? I don't mind embarrassing her right here. She embarrasses me all the time. No, she doesn't. Miss Mary Beth and the music, it's wonderful. Listen, the call of God is on her life. Clearly, the call of God is there in the area of music. Okay? But is she the only one that God speaks to about being in music? Now, you might hear her sing and think, I'm never going to sing again because, you know, I can't sing very good. Well, listen, you don't judge the call of God based upon what you think you can or can't do. Okay? It doesn't matter how good you are at singing or playing instruments or whatever. Is the call of God there? Okay, so then let's say the area of music is a calling for you, does it matter what kind of music you play? Absolutely. So you can surrender to the call of God in the area of music and then do the wrong music. That is most definitely a potential. So music. So we have soul winning, we have music. Let me give you another one. I mentioned the church growth and the models that are out there. So we can surrender to the call to see the church grow and then apply some worldly models to try to grow the church. We surrender to the call, but we're not doing it the right way. That's there too. And so we need to recognize then that the job needs to be done, but it needs to be done the right way. God's way, not our way. Okay, so the disciples were not to just do the job. Now let me ask you a question. This is key. This is like a major transition. So if you miss this, like, you're not going to be as touched as you could be. So get this question. How could Jesus' disciples do a job the right way that they were not able to do at all? Let me ask you that question again. How is it even possible that Jesus here is commanding them to do a job, to do it the right way, but the job he's asking them to do, they can't do it at all? Let me give you an example. Jesus said that he had a ministry for his disciples of healing. Now, there's a particular healing ministry that happened with the apostles that doesn't exist in the same manner today as it did in Bible times. The disciples had the ability, the apostles could heal in much the same manner, and in Jesus' words, even in more ways than Jesus, in a sense. And so he gave them that authority, and they were to go out and to minister, right? Remember when they came back to Jesus and they said, "Oh, this guy has a demon, and we just gave up on it. I know you called us to cast out this demon, but we can't do it." What did Jesus say? This demon or this particular healing, it you can't do this unless you determine to, as Jesus said, fast and pray. Remember, and then the demon would be cast out. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is the disciples were called to do things and to do it the right way, and they were called to do things that they didn't have the ability to do at all. And so that would be a principle there, that they would bear fruit, but they would have to learn two things: to surrender to the call, but then they would have to learn to pray. Look at verse 16 again, the last part. He said, "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." You know what that word ask means? You don't need to answer this, but just think about it. He said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask." Ask who? Ask the Father. Well, if you ask the Father for anything, what are you doing? You're praying. So here's what Jesus is saying. They had to learn to pray. If they're going to fulfill and bear fruit in the ministry that he called them to do, then they're going to have to learn how to pray. That's what he's saying. The context here in this session with Jesus and his disciples is that he is telling them, if you want to complete the task that I've called you to do, then you're going to have to learn that you can't do it on your own. That the task that I've called you to do is impossible for you to do the way that I want you to do it on your own. And so to get the resources to get the resources that you need to fulfill the task I've called you to do, you're going to have to pray. I mean, it seems pretty simple, but that's what he's saying. It meant that their only means of a fruitful life, or ministry rather, is prayer. The only means for fruitful ministry is prayer. They had to decide to make prayer a priority. Had to happen. And if they were, in that sense, determined to go to God for the resources that they needed to complete the task that he'd called them to, then God then would fulfill his promise in that way. So if it's true for the disciples, it's true for you and me, isn't it? I mean, likewise, if we're going to complete the task God has called us to, then we have to learn how to pray. I mean, that's it. We have to learn how to pray. We have to learn to stop, rather, that we cannot complete this task without God. I mean, we are going to hit the brick wall in our Christian ministry if we don't learn this truth. You cannot fulfill the ministry God has called you to your way and on your own. It can't be done. And so think about this. This is a note, another major transition. You ready? For the disciples to do the job right for Christ, that Christ had called them to do, which was to go and to bring forth fruit, then they would need to do this, surrender to the call of God, and then they would need to pray for their resources to complete the task. Surrender to the call and pray for the resources to complete the task. Sometimes we deal with failures in ministry, don't we? Yeah. If you're honest, if you desire to serve God this morning, then you deal with failures in ministry. If you're surrendered, you deal with failures. And I'm not going to have a raise of hands. Please don't raise your hand, actually. But if I did have a raise of hands this morning and I asked you, how do you feel like you're doing in your ministry? What ministry? Oh, your mom ministry. Your dad ministry. Your grandpa, grandma ministry. Your be kind to people ministry. To love your neighbor ministry. I mean, we're called to ministry. And sometimes we feel that we're not good at it. I'm going to be honest with you, Pastor. I have some ministries out there that God has called me to, and I'm just going to be honest. I'm not very good at it. Okay. Well, that's okay. We all probably need to get there, don't we? Because if you think you're good and you're not doing these two things, surrender to the call and praying, and you're doing it on your own, first of all, you're deceived because it's not going as good as you think it is. And you're going to hit a lot of brick walls in ministry. Yep. Frustrations. Sometimes our failures first, and this is so critical. Can I get your attention on this? You know, sometimes our failures are because we're not surrendered to the call at all. Melissa had our procedure on Friday, and while she was in there, the doctor came in and was chatting a little bit back and forth with her and telling her what he's going to do. And she had this thought, and I think it, but I didn't say it, you know. She said, man, whew, I'm so glad that you're called to do this because I could not do it. How many of you, raise your hand real nice and high, if you could cut people's bodies open and repair things and then put it back together? Anybody in here could do that? Okay. Yeah. Well, there's a special calling on the lives of those people, aren't there? And Melissa identified that. She said, I couldn't do it, but I'm glad you're called to do it. And she used the word call. I said, ooh, I had my notepad out. I told her later, thanks for doing that because I'm using that in my sermon, you know. There's a call there. There's a call on the lives of people, but there's a call on yours and my life as servants of God. There's the nurse that was in there helping us, just real nice lady named Nicole. Ironic, you know, anytime a Christian uses the word ironic means, yeah, God had something to do with this, I'm pretty sure. But she is connected to Falls City. It was amazing. I mean, of all the thousands and thousands of people in Lincoln, we get the nurse that possibly is moving to Falls City. It's amazing. It's not guaranteed, but there's a possibility there. It's just amazing. She's like, we're from Falls City. She was like, what? This is weird. So we had a great talk. We got to talking about small town. Now, she's from big city. And when you move from big city to small town, that's a lot different, okay? And some of you, you maybe grew up in small town and you don't realize the difference. Well, if you're in from a small town and you move to a big city, it's overwhelming, you know? Just drive in St. Joe. You're like, I don't like it here, you know? And nobody's nice either, especially when they're on the road. But I'm explaining to her the difference in the culture and the shock that I felt, especially early on in the years. And I said to her, here's what I said to her. I grew up in Oklahoma City, major metropolitan, millions of people. And then moving from, you know, big cities to Falls City, it was hard for me at first because of what I thought people were doing when they were staring at me. Now I know, and people just stare in Falls City, so they don't mean anything by it. You can't help it. You know, you care about your city, like, is that over there? Hey, what's Bob doing today, you know, or whatever. So we just have these, we have these interests, you know. It doesn't mean we're spying on them or that we actually, you know, I mean, we care, but it's not like we, you know, really care, you know. And I explained to her that it took me about 4 years to get used to it, you know, to just feel like I belong here and I'm comfortable with this. And so she was very much appreciative of that. But then I said this, because I had to preach a little bit to her, you know, without making her feel like I'm preaching. But I said this, I said, you know what kept us in Falls City whenever it really was hard? Because there were times when it was awkward and I thought, I'm not really sure if I like all the people in Falls City very much. You know, I'm not really sure about this. It was just really hard to get used to the transition. I told Nicole, I said, do you know what kept us here? God called us here.
Yeah.
We knew this is where God wants us to be. And because of that, it doesn't matter how people act. By the way, people are people no matter where you move.
Amen.
If you think people are going to be different there than they are here, get ready. Because after about 3 months, you're going to realize, oh yeah, there's people here too. They're all the same, basically. Right. You see? And so what kept us here, I'm explaining, was the call of God. I said, listen, there is a major difference in you just doing something because you feel like doing that and doing it because you're called to do it. Huge difference. Here's what we have in society today. Without me just generalizing everything, I'm going to throw a little bit generalized statement out there. There's a lot of people in society today who can't hold down a job, nor do they want to hold down a job.
Right.
They jump from here to there to there. What are they trying to do? And by the way, a lot of times in the job they currently have, what are they trying to do? Climb the ladder. Why? Why are we so desperate to climb the ladder? Why are we so desperately looking for something that will make us happy in our employment? Why? Because we're not following a calling.
Right.
We're just following our heart. So here's what we need to know about ministry at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. God has called you to do something.
Amen.
It's not just, oh, I'm doing this because I feel like it. Okay, well, maybe you feel like it, but that's not what's going to keep you doing it. And by the way, as we learned early on in the sermon, Jesus said, you didn't call me, I called you. Remember that? There's probably ministry that God wants you to do that if you don't surrender to the call, you're not going to do it at all. So what is it that God wants you to do? See, this is the big question mark that sort of hangs over our head, and sometimes we expect the pastor to tell us. Pastor, what is God calling me to do? Well, first of all, I don't know. And second of all, I really don't know. You know? I mean, can I just be clear if I can? I don't know what God's calling you to do. I mean, there's things that I would love to see you do. There's things that maybe that you have gifts or talents that I think maybe you'll fit. But the call of God, I can't call you to something.
Amen.
Do I want my kids to be pastors and missionaries? Can I be honest with you? Yes.
Amen.
I want them to serve God in the ministry with their whole life. You know why? And by the way, can I not just embarrass my kids? All of these kids.
Yeah.
Kiddos, look up here. You and you and all of you. You, all the kids in here, all of you, yeah, you're hiding back there. All these guys up here, what do I want for you? I want you to serve God with your life.
Yeah.
Would I love it if you were all in the ministry serving full time? Yes.
Amen.
Hello, that's what I do, and I love it, and I want that for you too. But I can't call you to do that.
Right.
It's not my job to call you to be a pastor, a missionary, or whatever.
Right.
God calls you. The question is, are you surrendered to God's call? Because that is, like, that's mission critical to this whole thing.
Right.
What is God's calling on your life? What does He want you to do? How does God want you to serve? And you can't say, well, God doesn't have ministry for me. Well, you're deceived right there, because God has ministry for all of us.
Right.
You're just not listening for His call. You have not called me, I have called you,
right.
You see. What does He want you to do? And it might be this morning, I can say, that God works in our hearts about being saved. He brings conviction there, and we know we need to be saved. Although this isn't the direct application of this passage, a lot of confusion out there about this passage, you know, in the area of does God call people to be saved in a sense that you have no choice about it? No, and that's not it at all. But I will say that if you're lost this morning, there is a call of God on your life to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. If you're lost, He wants you to be saved, and the call is there. You just got to open your heart and surrender to it, you see. And so that's the first thing, is the call of God and surrendering to the call of God. But sometimes our failures in ministry are not just because we're not called or we're not surrendered to a call. Sometimes it's because we're not praying for the resources to do the job God has called us to do. So if you're not praying for resources to complete the call, you're doing it on your own. I surrender to the call. Well, amen, that's good. But you got to do it the right way. And you can't do that on your own. God has called us to complete a mission, a task. He's called us to do it the right way. And the mission he's called us to, we can't even do it at all. We need him. We need him. As a matter of fact, yesterday we cut firewood, and Brother Marvin, you know, on that chainsaw, you know, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait to get my chainsaw out and start doing that, you know. I got to practice with it a little bit on the little ones, though. So we're out there, we're cutting firewood, we're throwing firewood on the trailer, and, you know, just really going at it. So I'm coaching the boys on the way, because I have my three boys. And here's what I said to them. I said, listen, guys, no crying. Amen. That's my rule. Are you going to get hurt? Yes. Amen. Am I sure about it? 100%. I'm 100% sure all three of you guys are going to get hurt. Everybody gets hurt when you do firewood. All the time, every time. Mark it down. The question is, are you going to cry? You know, because that's my rule. Don't cry unless you have to, you know. And even then, try not to. Amen. My arm's broke. I'm not crying. That's my boy, you know. So Brother Marvin's out there, you know, and I hope he's watching this morning. And then he gets that sledgehammer out. And he puts that wedge in there because, you know, once you big log on the tree, if you don't put the wedge in there, your chainsaw gets stuck. You can't get it out. Then you're just like, okay, what do we do now? So you get that sledgehammer, you put that wedge in, which is, you know, this huge steel piece of, it's like an axe without the handle on it. And you take that sledgehammer and you just knock it in there, and then your chainsaw go all the way through without the tree slamming together and locking your chainsaw in there. Just like common sense. But not for me, but for people who know what they're doing, I guess. So he's got that wedge, and he's trying to hit it with the sledgehammer. And he hit it in such an angle, the thing popped out and hit him in the knee. So this huge steel piece of, thing hit him in the knee. And he goes, ouch! And I said, because I did tell the boys, I said, listen, guys, if you really get hurt, it's okay to say ouch. It really is. But not to cry. So I was proud of Brother Marvin because he said, ouch. He did not cry. Amen. No tears. So we're throwing the logs onto the trailer. And then we get this huge mound of firewood home. And we're stacking it against the tree neatly. Because if it's me, it has to be perfect like that, you know. Andrew has this huge log. And he was doing this every time. He's got this huge log. He can't really carry it. But he's making an effort. Amen. So he's going like this, and the closer he gets to the pile, the more he realizes this baby's going down on my feet. So I'm over there, I'm sort of stacking it neatly, because that's my very important job. And he's coming towards me, and he said these words, Dad! Dad! And I could see what's happening. He didn't need to say anything else. This is too heavy, I'm about to drop this on my feet, something bad's about that. He didn't need to say any of that. I could see in his face, this is too heavy. He only needed to say, Dad. That was it. Well, you and I are called to carry a task, a mission, a ministry that's too heavy for us. Amen. And the first part of understanding how to get help is, number one, realizing you can't carry that log on your own. So how do you get help? It's so easy. You're just going to do one of these. You just ask him for help. Yeah. Amen. Just ask him for help. You know what's amazing is that our father is like really any normal father. If you just say, Dad, he kind of knows what you need. Amen. I think sometimes in our pride, we think we can do it without Dad. We think we can do it without God. And we end up dropping the thing on ourselves. And we get so frustrated in ministry because we're bad at it. Right. Well, duh. How are we going to be good at something we can't do? Right. So answer the call. And ask him for help. I mean, that's it. So this morning, whenever you decide to respond and be obedient to ministry, I think that if you want to have a fruitful ministry, because that's what we're talking about, how to have a fruitful ministry, then you need to answer the call of God. What is God calling you to do? What does God want you to do? Answer the call. God, I know what you want me to do. Well, answer the call. Get up here and say, God, I know what you want. I'm surrendering to the call. That's where it starts. Then it's, God, I can't do this without you. And so when you try to accomplish the mission that he's called you to, ask him for help. And he'll help you. He'll make it work. So here's what you do. Ready? Two things. I got that from Brother Prater. I like it. Two things at the end. I'm not going to say repeat, though. You just say that to yourself. Number one, know your calling. If you don't know your calling, you need to know it. So come down and ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Know your calling. Number two, this is pretty simple, right? Pray for resources. God, I know what you want me to do. Now you help me do it because I can't do it without you. Know your calling. Pray for resources. Know your calling. Pray for resources. I'm not going to say it. You know what you'll have? You can't but have this. You can't but have it. A fruitful ministry. You'll have a fruitful ministry. Explosion of ministry. Because it's God's calling and His resources. Success. Amen. Father, this morning we thank you for your word and for how your call in our lives touches us, encourages us, strengthens us, and moves us towards not only obedience, but success in ministry. And I thank you, Lord, for the men here, Brother Glazeman, Brother Adams, and their call, or rather your call on their life. And Lord, as they seek you daily, they can't do it without you, even with their gifts and talent. They need you. We all need you to fulfill ministry you've called us to. Maybe there's some young people and old people alike, not all ages, that are struggling with either knowing your call or surrendering to it. God, would you give them courage this morning to surrender to a call or to seek you to know the call? And then, Lord, I pray for those of us who are just struggling with failures in ministry and wondering why? Would you help us to learn to pray? Would you help us to stop trying to do it on our own and to go to you for the resources we need to fulfill ministry that you've called us to? And then, Lord, I pray for fruitful ministries. I want to see Valley Avenue Baptist Church grow. I want to see the ministries of the men here, Brother Adams, Brother Glazeman, Brother Scott Kennedy there in Wisconsin. I pray for your blessings. Help us this morning to surrender, to obey, and to trust your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.